only criticize him, pray for him. He has a thankless task. Most pastors are not appreciated to the extent that they ought to be. Of course, I know it's one profession where a man can loaf and do nothing and get away with it if he wants to. But there are some good men who carry their own burdens and everybody else's. And when things are going right, somebody else wants to take the credit. And when it's going wrong, they want to pounce on the preacher right away, and it's all his fault. So pray for your pastor. He needs guidance, that the Lord will guide him in his choice of the ministry of the word. Well, we've come to the end of the week. That's a tremendous deduction, I'm sure. But it's been a good week in many respects for me. Oh, you might be interested to know that the total contributions of cash and pledges last night exceeded slightly $10,000, and that was encouraging after Brother Norwood's message on James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. I fully expect that the balance will be in the offering tonight, because that was a good text. Wasn't that a good message? Some of you don't think so now that I applied it. But I don't minister merely to the head. I have to minister to the heart. And sometimes some of us are a little sick, and the application doesn't get in until the preacher says, as Nathan did to David, thou art the man. And then we squirm and say, now he's meddling. He quit preaching, done gone to meddling now. Open your Bible to somewhere in the book of Daniel. For a start today, I want to bring you a devotional message from Daniel today, and read and study Daniel. Let me tell you three things about a book like Daniel for which you ought to look when you study.
Yeah. Confucius say he who get hit on head with brick have mental blocks.
Kids today asked me to do a Confucius for Jack Wertson, and I didn't have much time to think through, but this one came to me. He who wants spiritual uplift should have Jack.
Don't be surprised someday if you come out, if you see a book of Confucius sayings by Strauss.
There are three things for which a student of the Bible will look in a book like Daniel. One is the primary association. The primary association. What does the text teach? Well, we might say the interpretation. No Bible passage can mean two things in its primary association. You can't interpret a verse to mean more than one thing. It can only mean one thing, and only one, in its primary association. Then you look for the prophetic anticipation. Is there something in the book or in the passage that points ahead to the future? Now, not every book of the Bible can you detect the primary association. You can in Daniel. We have secular history to back up some of the historical details of time and so forth. Not every book contains prophetic anticipation, but every book contains personal application. We can all derive some lesson for our own lives. This is the personal application. So this morning, I want to digress from any primary association or prophetic anticipation to bring a lesson on the personal application of something in the book of Daniel, which I feel we all need to take with us. And before we do that, just answering one or two questions, what kind of a book would you give to someone for lighter reading? who doesn't want to study but reads something about the Bible of a devotional nature, certainties for today. Each chapter is an entity in itself. You don't have to read the whole book. If you read a chapter and put it down, you can go back any time and pick up another chapter, and it'll be altogether different. Certainties for today. This book will answer some questions. You may know of someone who has a problem telling the truth, and this is a common thing with people today. Even some folks who are chronic liars before they get saved battle with this after they're saved. They battle with it after they're saved. There's a chapter that'll help you. There are some people with uncontrolled sex drives. We all have them. Some are controlled, sometimes uncontrolled. And there are people who have uncontrolled sex drives. There's a chapter in this book that ought to help. What about gambling? What Christians do about that? There's a chapter in this book that ought to help. The 11 commandments. The 11 commandments. There are about maybe 8 or 9 copies of each of those. Are the Coles in the audience this morning, Mr. and Mrs. Cole? Would you stand up? Get a look at those folks. They are the directors of Hampton DuBose Academy in Zellwood, Florida. If you want your young people to go to a Christian high school academy where they can learn culture to be ladies and gentlemen along with getting a good education, you write to Hampton DuBose Academy in Zellwood, Florida, and the Coles will give you information or even see them sometime today and talk to them. You want to get your kids out of these high schools where dope is being peddled and sex is being thrown around, it's an opportunity to inquire about a good Christian academy. Now let us pray. Lord, bless the word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you were aware of the fact when you read through the book of Daniel that 5 times in the book, and I didn't come across this until I had been reading Daniel through every day for several months, but 5 times in the book of Daniel you will read where God touched Daniel. God touched him. And this morning we want to study these 5 touches of God. It's a devotional study for our personal living. Trust it'll be a blessing to us. Now, before we look at Daniel proper, I want to bring some introductory remarks and use some Bible verses. Let me say, first of all, that in the 5th chapter, if you read the chapter of the fall of the Babylonian Empire, when Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was on the throne, you will remember that during the drunken sex party that was going on in the king's palace, there suddenly appeared on the wall fingers writing. And that's in chapter 5, verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote. And the words that were inscribed on the wall spelled the doom of the Babylonian Empire. So that night, the Medes and Persians were already, or at least the Persians were already outside the walls and broke through the barriers, and the Babylonian Empire fell. But I want you to note that 5th verse in chapter 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Just keep that in mind because we're coming back to it a little later. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Whose hearts God had touched. Just want you to note the verse, not making any comment about it for the present, except to raise a question. How does God touch a man or a woman? How does he touch them? Now, in this instance, he touched the hearts of a band of men. He touched their hearts. How does God touch the heart of a man? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah testified that he touched his lips. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. And then a seraphim flew with a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips. How does God touch the lips of a man. Jeremiah said in the first chapter that God touched his mouth to enable him to speak. Now, how does God touch a person's mouth? 1 Samuel 10, Isaiah 6, Jeremiah 1. How does God do this? John 4:24 says, God is spirit. And when we think of anyone touching something, we always think of the fingers. We have five senses: the sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of smell, the sense of taste, and the sense of touch. But you always think of the fingers being used in connection with touch. For example, in the Braille system of reading, which is a system for the blind, people who cannot see, it can only be done with the touch of the fingers, the fingertips. The touch is in the fingers. Now, when we read that God touched a man's heart, or that he touched a man's lips, or that he touched a man's mouth, or that he touched Daniel on five occasions, how did he do this? John 4:24 says, God is spirit. God doesn't have fingers. God does not have fingers. The Bible says the arm of God is not shortened, that it cannot save, but God doesn't have an arm. As we understand an arm, God is spirit. The Bible says the ear of the Lord is not heavy, that it cannot hear, but God doesn't have an ear. God is spirit, John 4:24. The scripture says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, but God doesn't have eyes, as we understand eyes. You see, God is spirit. Now, these are figures of speech to convey to us truth. And wherever symbols are used in the Bible, they are intended to teach literal truth. Literal truth. The symbolism is for the purpose of getting a literal truth across to the person who is studying the scriptures. Now, having said all of this, I want to arrive, first of all, at what is the touch of God? What is the touch of God? How does he do it? And then we will apply this to the five passages in Daniel where God touched Daniel. Turn with me to the eighth chapter of the book of Exodus. The eighth chapter of the book of Exodus. When you found the eighth chapter, I want you to note, please, verse 19. You will remember that there were plagues that God sent upon Egypt, supernatural works of God that was performed through Moses. Verse 19 of Exodus chapter 8. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Now, these were miracles being performed. And they said, this is the finger of God. Turn to the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus. The 31st chapter of the book of Exodus, and the last verse in the chapter, namely the 18th. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Written with the finger of God. Now, we know that this was the Mosaic law that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel. Written with the finger of God. God doesn't have a finger. Now, we'll get a little warmer as to what happened here if we will just remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, not some, not part, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, meaning breath, spirit, wind, or air. We have the pneumatic tire. Back in the old days, we had solid rubber tires. Then we Someone came up with a pneumatic tire, a tire inflated with breath, wind, air, spirit. There is a disease of the breathing system called pneu, P-N-E-U, pneumonia. Comes from the Greek word pneuma, meaning breath, wind, spirit, or air. All scripture is breathed out by God, or all scripture is given by inspiration of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of all scripture. Therefore, when Exodus 31:18 says that the law was written by the finger of God, it is simply saying that it was given by the Spirit of God, because this is how all scripture was given. There's only one author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit himself. Men were merely the penmen of what the Spirit of God conveyed to them. Thus, the finger of God is the Spirit of God. Now, let's show that this is conclusively proved in the words of the Lord Jesus by comparing two accounts of something that our Lord performed, one in Matthew chapter 12 and the other in Luke chapter 11. So if you will turn to Matthew 12 and put a marker in it, and then turn to Luke 11. Matthew 12 and Luke 11. When you found the Luke passage, chapter 11, I want to read beginning with verse 14. Luke 11:14. And he, Jesus, was casting out a devil, or a demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil, or the demon, was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, Luke 11:15, he, Jesus, casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils or demons through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But I, with the finger of God, cast out devils or demons. He said, I did this with the finger of God. Now, what was he saying? In the Matthew account, you will know precisely what he was saying. So I'm reading from Matthew 12, and I want to begin with verse 22, the same account. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils or demons, by the Spirit of God. Now he used two words interchangeably in the two accounts. Two words are used interchangeably. What are they? The finger of God and the Spirit of God. Now, there isn't any question in your mind as to what is meant by the finger of God. There should be no question in your mind as to who wrote the words on the wall in the palace in Babylon. Those fingers were simply an evidence, a symbol of the Spirit of God. They were the writings of God the Holy Spirit. So that when we read in the Bible that God touches a man, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of that person. Now, this brings us to the study in Daniel, the devotional study in Daniel, which deals with the touch of God upon this man Daniel. We will turn first to chapter 8, where we meet with the first time that God touched this servant of his. Now, keep in mind that the touch of God is simply a work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the person whom he touches. Daniel chapter 8. I'm reading from verse 15. And And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. He touched me. The first touch of God upon the life of Daniel was for the purpose of making him to see, to impart divine understanding. Note in verse 15, he sought for the meaning. Verse 16, make this man to understand. Verse 17, he said, understand, O son of man. Then he touched me. And he said, I will make thee know, verse 19, what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. Now the first touch of God upon Daniel then was to make him see, providing divine understanding. Now let's get the personal application from this first touch. My dear people, we need in these days divine understanding to see the movements of God and the plan and purpose of God in the world. I think many people, even Christians, are confused about what God is doing in the world today. Thus, they jump on the bandwagon of some civil rights movement or some social program, totally neglecting the spiritual needs of the people, and they call this Christian, the Christian gospel. We don't see the difference between a social gospel and a Christian gospel. There are many things we need to understand. We need to see and understand that no men or group of men or nations will bring a world betterment program that will settle all the social ills and the problem of war in the world. We need to see this, but we can only see it as we have enlightenment from the Spirit of God. The touch of God is the touch of the Spirit of God, and we need the Holy Spirit of God to help us to see, to give us divine understanding. Now, every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, it is because you are not saved. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, so that every Christian has been blessed with a built-in Bible teacher, even the author of the book himself. What is necessary today in the life of the child of God? To practice the presence of the Spirit of God, seeking the mind of God for divine enlightenment and understanding, so we can see the plan and purpose of God, not only for the world, but for our own lives as individuals. And the plan of God for a Christian's life is found within the confines of the Word of God. But the reason why we can't see, and the reason why we don't understand, is we don't trust the Spirit of God. We trust human judgment and satisfy our selfish, fleshly, carnal whims and desires, and we go our merry way and we miss the will of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10, and 11. And as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I'm saying that, beloved friends, to say this. You cannot afford to neglect the daily reading and study of your Bible when you get out from this place. You will fail to see the plan of God in his world program and the purpose of God for your individual life. Now, if you are saved, you have within you the blessed Holy Spirit, both the author and teacher of Holy Writ. Are you aware of his presence, or have you grieved him and quenched him to the extent that you are no longer conscious of his dwelling within you? I don't see how this can be if you're really saved. So come seeking the touch of God. Open your Bible, pray to the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to give you truth for your soul and for God's plan for your life. Daniel said, "He touched me." What did he need? He needed to see. He needed divine understanding. If your Bible is a closed book, 1 year from now, my dear friend, you'll be no taller spiritually than you are now. If you do not cultivate the practice of the Spirit's presence in your life and commune with Him in the Word of God, you'll have no more insight to the plan of God for the world and for your life 1 year from now than you have now. He touched him. What was the touch of God? It was the work of the Spirit of God in Daniel's life to impart understanding. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Practice this blessed privilege of coming to God, seeking divine guidance through prayer and the Word. I'm not saying that God will not use circumstances to guide a child of His. I'm not saying that God will not use another person to throw light upon your pathway. I think circumstances, people, events are oftentimes used of God to direct one. But basically, primarily, fundamentally, the will of God is found in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God can give us the fresh touch to make us see and understand His plan. Now, the second touch of God upon Daniel occurs in chapter 9. I want to read, beginning with verse 20. Whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Now, Daniel 9 has two major divisions. You have first the prayer in verses 1 to 23. And may I say that this is a classic prayer to be studied. By the way, there are three great prayers, and they are all in the ninth chapter of three different books: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9 all contain a great prayer, the details of which ought to be studied by every Christian. If you want to know how to pray the Bible way, study the great prayers of the Bible that the Holy Spirit recorded. There are four prison prayers of Paul that ought to be studied by every child of God. Two in Ephesians, one in Philippians, and one in Colossians. Prayers that he prayed that the Spirit of God recorded through the pen of Paul for our blessing and for our admonition. But in the Old Testament, three great ninth chapters deal with the subject of prayer. And Daniel 9 is a classic on the subject of prayer. You have the prayer in verses 1 to 23 and the prophecy in verses 24 to 27. The chapter divides itself into the prayer and the prophecy. Now he says in verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, now Gabriel is the archangel, God's choice angel, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. The word oblation means sacrifice. That would be between 3 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of the Jewish sacrifice. It was the time when the sacrifice of God's Son was offered at Calvary's cross. When the earth became dark at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was the hour of the sacrifice. That's called the evening sacrifice. Now, Daniel was not back in Jerusalem. There were no sacrifices being offered. He was still in Babylon. He had been deported as a young man. He's held captive in Babylon. But at that hour, he set aside that solemn hour when the sacrifice was offered to call upon God and confess his sins. And he said, while I was praying, he came and touched me about the time of the evening oblation or sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now, you will notice in the five touches of Daniel, In the King James Bible, there is a word in each beginning with the letter S. And the purpose, my purpose in pointing this out, is simply a key to retention. You watch for these little things when you're reading your Bible to help you to retain. The first touch was to make him see. The second touch was to give him skill. O Daniel, verse 22, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. The first touch was for divine understanding to make him see. The second touch was a divine unction. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice to give him skill. Now, what was the skill for? To explain something. To explain something. To explain the prophecy of the 70 weeks as found in the ninth chapter. You see, dear Christian, it is not enough to explore the book. We must advance from that point to explain the book. And every Christian should seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God to be a witness to others to explain the book. Now, who is the one who can enable us? The same teacher. The touch of God is the finger of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God. Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. There's a tragic note in Hebrews 5 that I think would be helpful to point out at this time. Keep a marker in Daniel 9, because we will come back to it shortly. But in Hebrews chapter 5, there's a tragic note spelled out, and I just want you to see it. I'm sure many of you are acquainted with it, but I want to read, beginning with verse 11. The writer to the Hebrews says in 5:11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Do we have any school teachers here today? Well, school teachers, you know how difficult it is when you've worked hard to prepare a lesson and you have a class that's dull of hearing. You just can't seem to get through. That's a rough deal. Well, you can sympathize with the preacher when he has a dull audience. Sometimes the preacher's dull. Not always. Sometimes the audience is dull. Some of the sleepy Sunday morning crowds, after a binge the night before, come to church to pay their religious vows and do their religious duty, but they don't hear much. And they just sort of doze off and tune the preacher out and catch up on their sleep Sunday morning. Now, the writer says, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, now watch this, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers, he said. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It is a tragic thing when Christians do not grow up spiritually to become effective witnesses for God. Beloved, we ought to become more skilled in the matter of explaining the book to the unsaved. Now, we have the teacher for this. We need the touch of the Spirit of God to enable us to explain the book. I'm sure many a pastor has had his heart broken when he saw the need for workers, but he was unable to call upon people because they just never grew up. They claim to have been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But there, as the writer to the Hebrews says, they're babes. They never matured. They are victims of arrested development. They just never grew up. Oh, they're big, strong men. But they're still going about in their spiritual rompers. They're great, big, strong people, but they're still playing in the spiritual playpen, suck the spiritual nipple bottle. They just never grow up. And so there's a weakness today. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't have God's people coming to God in prayer to study the Word of God to become effective witnesses to others. We are to explore the Word. We are to explain the Word. And the good place to begin is at home. been a pastor for 25 years, and I sort of get fed up, dear folks. You'll have to forgive me. But I've sort of gotten fed up with parents who condemn the church and criticize the church for not doing in 1 or 2 hours a week what they failed to do all the years their children were growing up at home. Don't you ever condemn your church for what you failed to do in the home. Do you expect your church to do 1 or 2 hours a week what you've neglected as your children were growing up? How many parents have come to me, I'll never know, about their teenage daughter or their teenage son? I have news for you. When your child becomes a teenager, it's too late to train him. You don't train teenagers. You've missed your big opportunity. That's because you didn't grow. You didn't read. You didn't study. You didn't have the family altar. You didn't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now you condemn the church for failing in its program. The church can't solve the problems of your teenagers after you've messed them up by neglecting them. Now, God can get a hold of a teenager, and he's getting a hold of a lot of them. But it's awfully hard to work with a rebellious teenager who's never been taught in the Word of God. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says you ought to be teaching, but you never grew up. You're a babe. And you yourself have to sit and listen to the first principles of the oracles of God. You just never developed. Daniel said he touched me, and he said, I'll give you skill. I will enable you to expound, to explain the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Dear people, we need this touch from God. I think we have a classic illustration of this in the Pentecostal sermon as preached by Peter and recorded in the second chapter of the book of the Acts. It was a great sermon. I taught in Bible colleges for 14 years, 7 years in the Philadelphia College of Bible when I was a pastor in the Philadelphia area, and 7 years in Detroit when I was in the Detroit Bible College when I was a pastor there. Taught part-time courses during the day. I never taught homiletics, but if I ever did teach homiletics, no student would ever pass my course who did not memorize and explain in detail the Pentecostal sermon. It's a classic. It's a great sermon. Thousands were saved, but it wasn't the preaching nor the sermon merely that produced the results. The key to the secret of blessing on the day of Pentecost is found in the fourth verse of Acts chapter 2, which says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They had a spirit-filled preacher, but he had spirit-filled people in the pew. All 120, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Little wonder something happened. He said they all had a fresh touch from God. You go into your church on Sunday morning and sit down, shut up, and bow your head and lay hold of God in silent prayer. You say, Lord, fill my pastor with the Spirit and help him to preach better than he ever preached. God bless us Christians and save the lost today. Something will happen. We need a touch of the Spirit of God in our ministry today. But it doesn't all come from the pulpit. The pulpit and the pew have to work together. That's my pastor's heart showing now. That's my pastor. I never accepted criticism from people who were condemning the church but were failing in their home to do what they wanted the church to do because they messed their lives up. Always open for ideas, but I can't take criticism from people like that. Now, let's come back to the book of Daniel. Chapter 10, there is a third touch upon Daniel that comes from God. I want you to note verse 10 of chapter 10. In this chapter, we have that startling vision of a man that came to Daniel. Remember, from chapter 7 on, the visions come to Daniel. Up to that time, Daniel is interpreting the visions that other men had. Now, these are the visions that God sent directly to him. Verse 10 says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. The first touch was to make him see. The second was to give him skill, and the third was to make him stand. Now, dear folks, you can see already the application that has come to my mind for you and for myself. I leave Word of Life on Saturday morning, as most of you will be doing. And I can assure you, if you are here for the first time, you've never spent a vacation in a place like this, I can assure you that when you get out from under the influence of the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of a place like Word of Life, the going's going to be mighty tough. It's going to be mighty tough. I will tell you something. It's easier to stand here than it will be to stand out yonder. And you won't get many miles from Word of Life until you know what I'm telling you is true. And when you get back to some of those godless relatives, then you'll see whether you'll stand or not. When you get back Monday to that godless workaday crowd in the world, that workaday world crowd, that foul-mouthed bunch, that liquor-drinking bunch, that bunch that's all hopped up that have no time for God, Christ, or the Bible, then we'll see the difference. It isn't easy to stand today, but I will tell you something. If we are filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit and led by the Spirit and do not grieve and quench the Spirit, I believe a touch from God can enable us to stand. God touched Daniel and he made him stand. Five times in the New Testament, I've come across this little phrase, stand fast, stand fast. I'm going to give you the five appearances and a simple outline, and then you can study them through. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. I will comment on the first one to get you started and you follow through. Now, the faith, where the definite article is used 21 times in the New Testament, the faith means the whole system of Christian truth and teaching that's found within the confines of the Word of God and especially to the church in the New Testament. The faith. You've heard me say this on previous occasions, and I say it because it needs to be said, and not many people have heard this, because I repeatedly hear people say, well, he is of another faith. She is of a different faith. My dear people, there is only one faith. The Bible does not know two faiths. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Anything and everything else is simply a religion. There's only one faith. Never say he is of another faith. She is of another faith. There's one faith. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Stand fast in the faith. Some of you are going back to churches that don't believe the faith. Maybe your pastor doesn't believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. The Bible is as the Word of God. Maybe you have a pastor who doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Ms. Strauss and I were in a little town in Ohio. A married couple had come to our meeting and asked if they could see us and interview us, counsel. We met with them and said, we went to an evangelistic campaign just a few weeks ago and we got saved. And that we went back to our pastor, and I'll not mention the denomination, that we went back to our pastor and we said, Pastor, we had a wonderful thing happen. He said, what happened? And he was the spokesman for him and his wife and said, so we got saved. Pastor said, you got what? So we got saved. I said, you just got a little emotional stir. No, Pastor, this is different. No, he said, you were saved. He said, you don't remember. But he said, when your parents carried you into the church and you were baptized, he said, you were saved. He said, and you'll remember when you were 13 years of age, after you had studied the catechism, you were confirmed. You were confirmed. And he said, that confirmation sealed your salvation. He said, but Pastor, we don't remember anything about that when we were babies. But we know now something's happened. No, he said, you'll get over this. He said, you'll get over it. You just got a little shook up emotionally. He said, you've been to this meeting, haven't you? Yeah. He said, some evangelist played on your emotions. That's all that happened. So they came and talked with me, and we opened the scriptures and prayed a little bit. And I said, can you think of anything that you might be able to approach your pastor with to sort of shake him up a little bit? Well, he said, the sermon that the evangelist preached was on the resurrection of Christ. And he said it was the first time we ever heard a message on the bodily resurrection. And I said, well, don't you go to your pastor and ask him if he believes in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And so they did. Went and said, Pastor, we want to know something. Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? Oh, no, he says, nobody believes that anymore. He said, what that means is that Jesus is alive in spirit. We feel the spirit of Jesus. I said, how could he be alive in body? He said, that would involve some kind of a miracle. And he said, we don't believe in miracles. He said, that's all we want to know, Pastor, thank you. They stood fast in the faith, you see. And that was the end of their relationship in that church. Because when they came back and said, what do we do now? I said, you don't give any more time, any more money to that church. Your pastor is a modernist. He does not believe what the Bible teaches. Get out. Get out fast. You're unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't give 10 cents more to that outfit. Now, that's not easy for young Christians to stand fast because they don't have all the answers. And some man who's educated can sort of bamboozle them, talk them down, you know. And that, like, we believe that the Spirit of Jesus is with us. Well, that sounds sweet, doesn't it? The Spirit of Jesus is with us. They didn't know enough to say to the pastor, well, Pastor, what did they bury in that tomb? Was that a spirit or a body they buried in Joseph? What was that that hung on the cross? Was that a spirit or a body? They weren't far enough along to ask some questions like that, you see, but they stood fast. Stand fast in the faith. Don't you be budged from the great truths of our historic Christian faith as found in this book. Either the Bible is the Word of God or it isn't. But you're going to have a tough time proving that it isn't, buddy. Anyone who reads it will discover three things. One, it claims to be the Word of God. Two, it seems to be the Word of God. And when you put it to the test, it'll prove to be the Word of God. Stand fast in the faith. God touched him and made him stand. Now, quickly, chapter 10, verse 16. And I will not take more than 5 minutes just to comment. Did I give you all the verses for the stand fast? Oh. Man, I'll never live that down. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast in the freedom. The word used in the King James is liberty. May I borrow a word for the sake of an outline? It'll help you to remember. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in the fellowship. The fellowship. Now remember, dear people, a person doesn't have to be a Baptist to be in the fellowship, nor a Presbyterian to be in the fellowship, nor a Methodist to be in the fellowship. In case no one ever told you, I will tell you now, there aren't any denominations in the Bible, not even yours. There are presbyters, but no Presbyterians. There are Methods, but no Methodists. Man by the name of Luke, but no Lutherans. One fellow was called John the Baptist. He had his head knocked off, and never again you'll find a man called a Baptist in the Bible. Read it. I'm not kidding you. Scouts honor. It's there. Don't get hung up that the fellowship is your little clique, your little group. We have saved Methodists, saved Presbyterians, saved Baptists, saved Lutherans. This is the fellowship. Amen. Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
And I say, oh, I'm a blue stocking Presbyterian. What does that sound? My, my, my. What's that make me? Well, you're not in the fellowship. Oh, no. What are you in? Oh, I'm a brethren. Which brand? United, Plymouth, Divided. No, stand fast in the fellowship. We need each other. Times like these, we Christians need to stand together. Stand fast in the fellowship. Philippians 4:1, stand fast in the family. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast on the foundation. Galatians 5:1, the freedom. Philippians 1:27, the fellowship. Philippians 4:1, the family. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15, the foundation. Now for the preachers, let me say that that outline will preach. That one will preach because I've preached it. Get some meat on that skeleton, boy. That'll preach. Now, chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake. The fourth touch was to make him speak. You'll speak for the Lord. If you're filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. And then finally, verse 18, then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong. The last touch was to make him strong. Well, I think we have all we need in the Bible and the Holy Spirit to help us to go on. The touch of the Almighty. Let us pray. Loving Father, may these moments together around the Word prove to be spiritually beneficial to us all, to teacher and students alike. We thank Thee for the great teacher, the author of Holy Writ, the Spirit Himself. We thank Thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives and taking up Thine abode. We thank Thee for the continuing ministry which Thou dost perform in us and through us, and for the blessing and benefit of others. Now we pray that as we go, we will know something of the touch of the Almighty upon us. Bless these dear people. We thank Thee for a wonderful week, for the good, wholesome saints who have come, for the fellowship we've enjoyed. And, O God, if anyone is present in the conference who is still unsaved, who has never come to know the Lord Jesus, who still stubbornly resists the Spirit's wooing, it is our prayer that that one will yield and be saved ere they leave these grounds. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.